It's so good to be with you all here today in the Lord's house. Our church may have a name on it, Alabama Full Gospel Fellowship, but this place belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
It ain't about us.
Amen.
It ain't about the building. It ain't about our name. It's about God Himself. And everything that we do, we want to point people to Him, not to us.
Amen.
Right? What good is it gonna do if we point people to Alabama Full Gospel? Because Alabama Full Gospel, the only answer we have is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. And we've been talking quite a bit. We started a series last week about when bad things happen to good people. And boy, that's just an endless road right there, isn't it? You know, there's some, that's a lifetime of study, if you think about it. A lifetime. It could take you a whole lifetime to study. And there's been all kinds of philosophers that have studied these things. You know, why would somebody that's so good and maybe even so righteous suffer bad things? And these are questions we want to hold God accountable to, don't we? You know, as if that's even possible, right? And we talked about God being sovereign, meaning that He's going to do what He wants to do. And He answers to no one. And so how do we come up with an acceptable answer to that question? Why do bad things happen to good people, you know? And we've all known someone, and maybe it was us, that suffered in some way. And we feel like maybe God dealt us a raw deal. We got a bad deal on that investment, you know? And we want God to answer, why didn't you heal so-and-so when they were suffering? Why didn't you restore my job? Why didn't you restore my marriage? Where were you when all of these things were going on? Where were you when I was being abused? Where were you, God? If you're all this goodness that your word says, and you're so merciful and so loving, where were you when I was, and you fill in the blank? Or where were you when so-and-so was hurting? And it just doesn't compute in our human minds why these things happen. And so we demand an answer. We want God to answer for Himself. It's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. And so we try to figure it all out. We try to come up with an answer that satisfies us. And we find none. There is no answer that satisfies. We go to great lengths to try to fix the problem, and oftentimes we're left with the scars. And we carry around the scars on our hearts, our minds, from the battle that we went through, the difficulty. We have wounds that, in a sense, never heal. And we can, if we're not careful, we can go a lifetime holding it against God. Do you follow me? We can hold a grudge against God. I've seen it. You've seen it. And we say, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm out. I don't want it. And I've seen people, and you probably have too, that get to that point and they step across that chasm from belief to unbelief. And they convince themselves that if this is the way it is, if this is the way it's got to be, heartache and pain and bad stuff happening to good people, Maybe you don't even exist. Maybe you're not even there at all. Or maybe you're there and you just don't care about me or the things that are important to me. And we hold a grudge against God. Why did you let my marriage go sour? Why did you let my loved one die? Why this? Why that? And we're demanding answers from a sovereign God who sees everything from a God's eye view. And he's looking down on the whole situation. We're convinced sometimes that God has abandoned us or doesn't care about us, or maybe he doesn't hear our prayers, or maybe God's angry with me. Maybe that's one. God's angry with me, and so he caused all these things to happen to me. And so we fill in the blanks and we try to rationalize until we come up with an answer. And we feel like, though we know that it's not true, we feel like we're the only one that's suffering like this. Yeah? And you feel alone in your pain, do you not? Right? You feel alone, and you feel abandoned, and you're hurting, and you wonder, where is this Heavenly Father that is so loving and so gracious, so merciful? So powerful. He could in an instant just take it and wash it all away and fix it all right then and there. And yet, sometimes, oftentimes, if I may be so bold, God chooses not to. And so we got to think that if God has the power to intervene and to change the situation that I'm in, to take away my pain or to take away the suffering, and if he chooses not to do that, why is that? Why would God do that to somebody? Why would God allow pain in someone's life? Okay? And so if he is who he says he is, then why this? And so we're balancing that. I want to tell you, friends, that there's a purpose in the pain. There's a purpose in your pain. And though it may seem as though God has abandoned you or rejected you or is not looking or doesn't see, trust me. Trust his word when he says that he sees it all. You know that he sees it all. And he hears your prayers. The Bible says that God knows our needs before we pray. He knows our needs. And so why then would this great God allow these painful things to happen to his people? And you know, I don't know about you, but my first reaction to pain is like, God, get me out of here. I want out right now. Take this stuff away. Make it all better. I want smooth sailing. Don't we? Ain't that the way we want? We want Love Boat, like, all the way. Right? We want it smooth sailing. We want sunny skies. Right? But that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. There's certain things in our lives that God uses to bring about things that are valuable to him. Okay? Faith. Faith is really valuable to God. That's like way up here on the list, right? Perseverance. What about that? Okay? Perseverance. Perseverance is when you can't do anything else but just keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's perseverance. You can't change anything. And so, what do? You keep moving. That is valuable to God. Amen. Trust. Trust and belief. That's valuable to God. When you're looking around you and all you see is pain, and the storms of your life are raging and the wind's blowing, and the clouds are blowing, and the storm is raging, and the winds are happening. And you can't see the light of day. And you trust God that He's going to carry you through. Amen. You believe Him for who He is, for who He says He is in His Word. And so you hold on to Jesus for all your worth, trusting Him. That's valuable to God. And He stretches us as far as we can possibly go, and we're thinking, oh my God, I'm going to break any second. I can't take any more. And in that time, when we're feeling like our faith is just about to break, you know, it's like you're pulling that rubber band to the maximum, and it's just ready to go and let go. And you feel like you're right there. And it's right at that moment that God is there ever so strongly when we're in our weakest moment. Bible says, in our weakness, He is made strong. His strength is shown. And it's in those times that He comes and He's actively involved, and you see Him moving more than ever, and you see Him sustaining you. And then, after a while, you heal from that, and later on, something else may come. And then you look back, and maybe you're feeling that again, like, oh man, I don't know if I could take any more, but you feel different this time. You feel like, oh, you know what? I've been here before. I know that God is going to provide. I've been here before. And God came through for me. God made a way when there seemed to be no way. There's some people in the Bible that have gone through these very things. Will you turn with me to Genesis? Chapter 37. We're gonna make some time here, okay? We got a lot of ground to cover. So I may translate a little bit, paraphrase, things like that, okay? To save some time. But there, Joseph, okay? 17 years old, his father sends him out to care for the fields and to bring word back about his brothers who are out there with him. So Joseph is the messenger guy. He's the young guy, okay? And he says in chapter 37 that Joseph, verses 1 through 10, Joseph brings a bad report back to his father, okay? And he's kind of tattling on his brothers. Can we use that? All right. So his brothers, mind you, and we're going to see his brothers were not that trustworthy. Okay. But Joseph comes back and he says, Dad, you want to know what my brothers are doing? And he tells them. And so his father, he was his father's favorite, because he was born to him in a young age, born to Jacob in a young age. And so, what did I say? Young age, yeah, old age, thank you. Yeah, again, paraphrasing. So he makes them this robe, okay? And this robe is just bold, and it's beautiful, and it's like richly ornamented, the Bible says. And so you could see Joseph coming from a mile away. This baby was just lit right up, you know, very flashy. And so Joseph has these dreams. And now, mind you, he has a couple different dreams, all right? The first one, let's get to that. Where am I?
Six and seven.
Thank you. So he has these dreams, right? And listen to this dream I said. He says, we were binding sheaves out of grain out in the field, and we suddenly, my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Now he's saying this to his brothers, who already are mischievous at the very, very least. Okay? And so that probably was not received too well. Okay? And so he's kind of telling his brothers. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And listen, and they hated him all the more, okay, which kind of tells us they kind of hated him to begin with because he was the favorite. And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, now, wouldn't you think that if there was already some bad blood and stuff like that going on, that Joseph might have had a little restraint, let's say. If you know that your brothers are going to be beating on you, you might not want to say stuff like that. But he does anyways. So, listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, take notice of something. Jacob had how many sons? 12. 12 sons, each of them representing a tribe of Israel. Okay? And later on, that's where they come from. And so, in essence, he's saying, so the 11 stars all bowed down to me. Okay? And the sun and the moon. Okay? This is even going a little farther, a little more bolder. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him. Boy, what are you talking about? Are me and your mom also and your brothers going to bow down to you? Are you nutso? Get back out in the field and tend to your sheep. But in 11, verse 11, he says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So, little time passes, and Joseph's brothers are out. They had gone to some other town, some other place to graze the flocks. And so, again, his father sends them out. Bring me word back about your brothers. Make sure, I just want to know that they're okay, that everything is well and good with them. So he goes to them, and it takes him a little while to find them. So he finds them out in the field, and it says that they see him from a long way off. In verse 18, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. His brothers plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Man, that is like wicked, wicked stuff. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Okay, so they got a thorn in their side with these dreams, right? That'll be the day I ever bow down to him, they're saying, right? When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So Reuben had decent intentions. He was going to rescue him. But all the other brothers are intent on killing him. They're making plans to kill him. So when Joseph came to his brother, they stripped him of his robe, in verse 23, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, okay? So they throw him in the cistern with the plan to kill him, and then they're going to go eat. That just does not compute, you know what I mean? They sat down. down to eat their meal. Verse 25, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, now listen to the name, Judah. What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? His death is not enough. Now we want to make something off of it. Okay? What are we going to get if we kill our brother and cover it up? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. As they're eating their meal, his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Why did he say that? Because he knew he would have to give an account to Dad. He's the oldest. He's the oldest. He was the one responsible. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to the father. This is just evil. It's just evil any way you look at it. This is a family, and they're going to go back, and they're going to lie to Dad. They're going to go back and lie to him, knowing that it's going to hurt him deeply. So listen. They took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." And this father is inconsolable. He's grieving for his boy. His boy. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son." He's saying, "I am going to mourn till the day that I die." So his father wept for him. And Joseph was sold in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now I want to skip over to chapter 39. Now listen, verse 2 here, verses 2 through 6 to start with here. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Now remember, he's in the house of Pharaoh's official, Potiphar. He's the captain of the guard. And so he's a slave in the house of Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So Joseph has had a few bad things happen to him at this point, okay? But he's alive. He's a slave. He's serving somebody else, but he's alive, and he's healthy, and he's okay. God is blessing him. Even though he is in captivity, so to speak. He's in bondage, but he's being blessed by God. And even because of God's blessings upon him, Potiphar gives him favor, even though he's a slave. From the time, in verse 5, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was upon everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. Now listen to this. With Joseph in charge, he did not need to concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, it came to pass while he's working in Potiphar's house, all right, everything is in Joseph's care, even though he's a slave. Potiphar's wife takes notice of Joseph. He was handsome and strong. Potiphar's wife, she takes notice of this guy. This guy's pretty good looking. And she calls for him to come to bed with her, even though Potiphar is her husband. And Joseph says, "How can I do such a thing? I would be sinning against my master and God. I won't do it. No, absolutely not." And so he refuses. He resists that temptation. Day after day, it says, she continued to beckon him and to call him into sin. Day after day and day after day, Joseph, being the upright man of God that he was, resisted that temptation. And finally, one day, it says that there was no one else in the house, so it makes it sound like she kept everybody else out. It doesn't say that, but it kind of alludes to that fact. Because every other day, there was other people in the house. This day, there was not. And she grabs a hold of Joseph, and she's like, "Come to bed with me." Okay? And Joseph is like, "No, I can't do it." And she's pulling on him, and he's resisting, and he spins out of his cloak. All right? It's like an overcoat sort of thing. He gets away, and the thing is torn off of him. He takes off running. He runs out of the house. Then, so she's left with this coat. All right? And then she calls all the people back in the house and she says, look what has happened to me. This slave has tried to make sport of me. He tried to take advantage of me. You wait till my husband gets home. And so she waited with that cloak, her evidence of Joseph's misconduct, right? And so when Potiphar came home, she tells him this story. This slave that you hired in my house tried to take advantage of me. What are you going to do about it? She lied. She lied. Okay. She lied. His brothers lied. Okay. And Joseph is a good man. He's an upright man. He's still pretty young. And so Potiphar was furious. He sent Joseph to prison. Okay? So Joseph ends up in prison, but he's alive. He's alive. Now listen. Down in verse 20 here, 20b, place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. There it is again. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. Okay, so now he's going again. So at first, thrown in the cistern, they're going to try to kill him. They sell him. He ends up in an official of Egypt's house. All right? Because God was with him, he ends up being in charge of everything that man owned. Okay? Then lies. Now he's in the dungeon. Now he's in the prison. Okay? Even though he's in the prison, though, God's favor was still upon him. While Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. He's a prisoner, yet he's put in charge of the prison, anything that was in there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Okay? So now what we're doing here, remember, we got to keep in mind what we're thinking about here when bad things are happening and it don't make sense. All right? Wouldn't you, is it a fair statement to say that some bad things are happening to a good guy? All right? Okay? So this is the lens that we're looking through these scriptures at, okay? So I would say yes and agree with you that it is fair to say that some bad stuff is happening to a good person. Okay? So we move on farther. In chapter 40, we find that some other officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and these really are pretty important people. Okay? So it's dealing with Pharaoh's food. Okay? So they're pretty important people. Well, somehow, something they did, and it doesn't really tell us what they did, they offended Pharaoh, and he threw him in prison. Okay? Now, mind you, it's the prison that Joseph is in charge of. Okay? So these men were there. While they're there, they have these dreams. Okay? And they both had a dream the same night. They had different dreams with different meanings. And when Joseph sees them the next morning, he can tell that their faces are kind of down a little bit. He can tell something's wrong. And he asks them, what's the thing? What's going on? Well, we both had dreams. We don't know what they mean. And Joseph says, well, tell me your dreams. Okay? So we're in chapter 40. So the chief cupbearer had a dream that there was a vine with these three branches, and these buds came on the vine, and then they blossomed and became clusters of grapes, and the cupbearer squeezed these grapes into a cup, and then he presented it to Pharaoh, okay? And he presented it, he gave it to Pharaoh, and that was it. And so Joseph says, well, he interprets the dreams for him. And he says, well, the three branches, they equal 3 days. And so within 3 days, Pharaoh will restore your position as the cupbearer. What was the translation of the dream? But he says, this will come true. This is the truth. When you tell Pharaoh, remind him of me, will you? Will you mention me to Pharaoh? Please, just remember me to Pharaoh. Okay, I will. Thank you so much. And the weight is lifted off of him. And that very thing happened. He was restored. His position was restored. And he was, again, the cupbearer to Pharaoh. Next, the chief baker sees the positive response that the cupbearer got from Joseph in his interpretation. So he says, well, here's my dream. And he's hoping for a positive, interpretation, right? And so he says, I had three baskets of bread in verse 16 or so. Three baskets of bread on my head, and I was carrying them, and they were filled with baked goods for the Pharaoh. But as I'm taking them to Pharaoh, the birds are eating all the stuff out of the baskets. And Joseph interprets his dreams, and he says, the three baskets equal 3 days. And he says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. Ah, that's not what I was hoping to hear. Okay? He's hoping that something's going to go great for him. He's going to be restored to Pharaoh, and everything's going to be hunky-dory and all sunshiny skies, right? Isn't that the way we want things to go, right? And so he's hoping the same thing. It's human nature. It's the way we are. Well, not so much. But he says, the other one, in his interpretation, he says, Pharaoh will lift you like lift your chin, lift your head, lift your eyes, and restore you. This guy, he says, Pharaoh's going to lift off your head. Okay? That's quite a difference, yeah? So both dreams were completely fulfilled, but the chief cupbearer, the guy that was restored, did not remember Joseph. Okay? The other guy was killed by Pharaoh. Okay? So it came true, just as he had said. So years passed by, 2 years, as a matter of fact. Joseph remains in prison, in captivity, in this dungeon. He's still controlling everything that's going on there, but he's still in prison. Pharaoh has a couple of dreams himself. The first dream was of 7 sleek, fat cows grazing by the Nile. All right, healthy. And 7 other ugly, gaunt, skinny cows swallow up the fat ones. In the end, he woke up. Fell back asleep, has another dream. 7 heads of grain growing on one stalk. Healthy. 7 other heads, thin and scorched by the east wind, swallow up the 7 healthy heads of grain. So it has the same sort of feel to it, doesn't it? And Pharaoh was troubled in his mind, and he summoned all of the magicians and wise men in Egypt. But none could interpret his dreams. And at this point, the cupbearer remembers who? Joseph. Because Pharaoh has a need. He needs to have his dreams interpreted. And there's no one in all of Egypt that can do it, except for who? Joseph. And then all of a sudden, the cupbearer, oh my gosh, I totally forgot, Pharaoh. I was supposed to give you a message like a couple years ago, but I like forgot about it. And so now I'm remembering my shortcomings are visible to you right now. And he goes and he tells Pharaoh, a while ago, you were mad at us. Remember me and this other guy? You threw us in prison and you killed one guy, but you restored me. Well, we had dreams and Joseph interpreted them for us. So he sends for Joseph to come interpret his dreams. And so he tells the dreams to Joseph, and Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. The 7 good cows and the good heads of grain equal 7 years of abundance in the harvest in Egypt. 7 years of abundance. The 7 lean, ugly cows and worthless, scorched heads of grain both equal 7 years of famine. And he said, the Lord gave you these 2 dreams that really mean the same thing to tell you this, that the matter is firmly decided. It will happen, and it's going to happen soon. And so he's telling the Pharaoh this. And this is what he says to Pharaoh. He counsels Pharaoh, and he says, let the Pharaoh look for a discerning, wise man to put in charge over Egypt. Okay? Let him, so that this, let this man appoint commissioners and take a fifth of the harvest during the abundant years to be stored away to be used during the famine, so that everyone will have enough food. Okay? And so Pharaoh sees the wisdom once again. Now remember, Joseph, wherever he went, had found favor with God. Okay? And so now he's before the guy. There's nobody greater than Pharaoh. Now Joseph is helping Pharaoh. All right? In verse 39, would you join me there? Chapter 41, verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, let's go back to 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this guy? One in whom is the Spirit of God, or Spirit of the gods, if right? Many in Egypt. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be in charge of all my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. All of a sudden, just like that, Joseph's life changes. He's been in the pit, the cistern, right? The pit, this hole, okay? He was threatened to be killed. He was told, lied about, told their father that he's dead, that he was torn apart, okay? Then he's thrown in prison, okay? That's some bad stuff, all right? And none of it he was able to control, none of it. How many of you know bad things happen to us and there's nothing that we can do to control it? Can you relate a little bit to Joseph? Situation's different, yeah, but some bad stuff happening to Joseph, right? You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So he puts Joseph in charge, literally, of everything in Egypt. Everything. Verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, his own, and he put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way, make way. Somebody important coming through here. Move it. Get out. This guy's important. Move it. Okay? Make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. Everyone will answer to you. Pharaoh gave Joseph the same, or a different name. If we go down in verse 50, before the years of famine came, well, let's go down to 53. The years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. Okay, so what Joseph interpreted by the hand of God. Now, it's really important here to remember that Joseph said, no one's going to be able to interpret your dream. He said this to Pharaoh, okay? But God can do it, okay? And he said, so I'm here, but I'm representing God to you, Pharaoh, today. It's God that's going to interpret your dream, okay? And so reflecting back on that conversation that Joseph had with Pharaoh, all of the things that Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams to mean are coming true. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. The 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, okay, other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Do what he tells you. So Pharaoh is telling his own people to go to a guy that was a slave and now is in charge of everything. Go to him. He's going to tell you what to do and you're going to be taken care of. He's going to take good care of you. And who does Joseph represent? God. He represents God. Verse 56, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt. Now, there's just one little tiny thing that we don't want to miss out on here. Joseph sold the grain. Okay? So the economy, even though there is a famine everywhere, the economy in Egypt is still really healthy because of what Joseph had done. He saved it up, and now he's selling it. Okay? Not to make a killing necessarily, right? But to give the people what they need and still have Egypt prospering. Do you see that? All the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. And I want to stop there today. And it's hard for me to stop right there because the next thing is like where it's all revealed, God's plan and purpose, right? So let's keep the TV on the same channel, the radio station on the same station. Let's meet here next week at 10:30. Let's find out what God is going to do in Joseph. And it wasn't, listen, let's just stand here together. As it's not just about Joseph, this story. There's so many other things that God had planned, even though Joseph couldn't see it, others couldn't see it. But these next chapters, God's going to pull away the blinders.